Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, the story begins. That sounds very intriguing to me. I could fly to China without wondering how to say hello, thank you, or goodbye. I could fly anywhere without having to wonder how to say hello, goodbye, or thank you. Secretary of State Kerry, President Putin, just had a little meeting talking about Syria. And that's complicated enough, but if you have to translate back and forth all the time, that's even more complicated. One language sounds pretty good to me. And then there's all the art. Think about it. Every poem, every song, every novel would immediately have one global audience, one language. Instead of some 6,900, I looked it up, languages spoken in the world, there will be just one, probably with countless regional and local accents. Men and women would probably still manage to occasionally speak different languages, as would parents and teenagers, despite using the same words. But overall, I think the potential for misunderstanding would be much reduced, one would expect. But I wonder what would happen to the great variety of human experiences around the globe if all of them had to be squeezed into a single idiom. I thought about that. I thought about, you know, you and I could probably, if we sat down and did a little brainstorming, we could probably come up with 5 to 7 words for frozen precipitation, you know, snow, ice, slush, sleet, hail, and such. But boys and girls growing up near the Arctic Circle, I'm convinced they know something like 20 words for frozen water before they even enter first grade. And I imagine that a woman from the jungles of Brazil has many more ways to speak of shades of green in foliage than a man from the Arabian desert. But when he talks about the joy of seeing an oasis on the horizon after days of travel under the sun, the woman from the jungle will have to listen very carefully to grasp what the horizon is and to connect to the depth of an experience so far removed from her own. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. Doesn't that suggest a very homogeneous world and a very small one? Our story from Genesis shows little enthusiasm for the possibilities of one language. People migrated from the east and came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. One people, one language, one city, one name. A tower with its top in the heavens, that sounds pretty ambitious. As does, let us make a name for ourselves. But somehow the story suggests this ambition is out of tune with God's will and desire. God doesn't want us to live in small worlds of our own making, but on God's earth. Even a casual glimpse at God's creation shows us that monoculture is a foreign concept to life, and human life is no exception. We all grow up in small worlds. We all become familiar with life in community in small worlds of one people, usually of one language, living in one city with one name. But it doesn't end there. Monoculture is not God's vision for humanity. So the first part of this story is all about us and how we use our best skills to build communities that give us a sense of belonging and a sense of accomplishment and identity. And the second part of the story is about God looking at what mortals have built. Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. This is only the beginning. Human culture that is not in tune with divine purposes threatens the communion of life God desires. So what does God do? I imagined someone like a guerrilla gardener who throws handfuls of wildflower seeds into the bland sameness of suburban lawns. That is God introducing linguistic diversity, saying, let us make a mess of this. Let us confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. It wasn't the city God had in mind. We have long listened to this story as the curse of Babel, as though it was a story of tragic failure, a story of the loss of the unity God intended for creation. We have long listened to this story, imagining that the fantastic variety of cultures we see in the world is at best a necessary evil, rather than a reflection of God's delight in creating countless colors, shapes, and sounds everywhere. Why should humanity be an exception? And isn't it a blessing rather than a curse that God intervenes creatively to keep our dreams of unity from turning into totalitarian nightmares of sameness? Isn't it a blessing that God counters our desire for homogeneity with the songs and stories of thousands of tongues from all over the face of the earth? God apparently has a different kind of city in mind. In the chapter following the story of the linguistic revolution of Babel, God speaks to Abram and tells him to become a stranger in a foreign land, which is another way of saying, you got to learn a few new words, friend. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The story of Babel begins with a human project of unity and greatness. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. And Abram's call to a life of faith is the beginning of God's project of unity after Babel. Today we celebrate Pentecost, and Pentecost is all about the kind of city God has in mind. Jesus has told the disciples to stay in the city and to wait to be clothed with power from on high. They stayed. They waited. Although they weren't exactly sure what it was they were waiting for. Power from on high? How can you tell? How would they know the moment had come? Would they suddenly feel holier than usual? Would it tickle? Would it hurt? And then it happened. But how do you describe what happens when God is in the house? What language do you borrow to talk about the moment when a group of timid Jesus followers become witnesses of the risen Lord? Men and women with a testimony of life. Luke writes of a sound like the rush of a violent wind filling the house, and of tongues as of fire everywhere and resting on each of them, something like wind, like fire, something powerful, beyond control. Not a word about how they felt when they were filled, only about what came pouring out of them. Testimony about God's deeds of power. Testimony in every language spoken in all the cities of the world. People from as far away as Mesopotamia and Rome heard them speak in their own native language. Now, Jerusalem was already humming with the songs and stories of God who gave the Torah at Sinai and made a covenant with Israel. It was a festival day. And amid those happy sounds, the disciples began to talk about Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead. They spoke of the righteous one who died for love for us. And they spoke in ways the whole world could understand. Luke mentions about 15 different ethnic groups and languages representing the entire known world of his first readers. But the story of Pentecost, is not about a group of Galileans receiving the gift to speak 15 languages, nor about what a great foreign language teacher the Holy Spirit is. It's not the point. What we celebrate today is the miracle of communication that translates the good news of Jesus across any barrier of language, custom, and culture. There's something in that word that breaks down everything that otherwise divides us. What we celebrate on Pentecost is the power of the Holy Spirit to transcend all our differences without eliminating them. This is not about one people, one language, one city, one name, at least not in the way we imagined it. We celebrate the gift of the Spirit who creates unity without coercive sameness. We celebrate the Spirit who gives us a vision and foretaste of one humanity where we no longer desire to make a name for ourselves because we all know ourselves and each other as God's own. We no longer need to make a name for ourselves because the name of Christ has been written on our hearts. Pentecost is not the anniversary of something that happened centuries ago in Jerusalem, though. Pentecost is something ongoing. Pentecost is what began when God looked at Babel and mercifully said, "No, not like that." Pentecost continues whenever and wherever God inspires men and women, young and old, participate in the mission of Jesus Christ as ambassadors of reconciliation, as messengers of peace. Pentecost continues whenever and wherever young people have visions of a city of righteousness, and old people still dream dreams about love transforming all things. Pentecost continues whenever and wherever we hear the call to leave country, kindred, and father's house for the sake of the city where all our differences no longer divide us, but are recognized as manifestations of the glory of God. So you might say Pentecost is God's city project that began after Babel. It's a city where grace is spoken in 10,000 dialects, and community is gated no more. It's a city of songs, where praise is every creature's native tongue. It is a city that is, in the words of John, home to a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. It is a city whose gates are never closed, and where God is finally at home. Thanks be to God. Amen.